Praise ye the Lord. Greet ye in the worthy name of Jesus Christ. In my Bible, under them Psalms, I have this written. God inspires through music. Satan destroys through music. Isn't that true? Sure is. Glad to be back at Leola again. We were gone for 2 weeks. We were in Michigan one weekend, Allentown last weekend. Glad to be back. I want to thank you, Daniel, for chiming in and on the spur of the moment as song leader this morning. I think that was maybe not planned, but God bless you. And this week, we encountered something. We took a load of team people to Liberty, Kentucky for a wedding. Wedding was on Friday. This was not a team wedding. This wedding was at Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship, which is something like a very conservative charity group of people. And as we were loading after the wedding, one lady made a comment. She said she got a picture of a Binkley family. My ears went like that. I said, oh, explain to me a little more what you, his wife is Mark Sensney's daughter. Oh, who is this? Here it was, Dwayne Binkley. Dwayne and, what's her name? Rachel Binkley. Didn't Dwayne come here for a bit before he was married or after he was married? After. One of the originals. I was thinking that way, and I thought, I'm going to bring that back to the congregation. So I seen a picture of their family. So, yeah. If you want to see it, maybe Mabel can show it to you. All right. Our message this morning. Sorry, Daniel. Gonna have to listen to it again. Last Sunday I had this message at Allentown, but I decided I'm gonna preach it here at Leola. Last Sunday was Pentecost, and I don't know if I ever heard a message on Pentecost before. So I decided I'm gonna bring a message concerning Pentecost. And I entitled it, The Power from Heaven. Pentecost. What does it mean? What does that word mean? It simply means 50th. Because this feast was held 50 days after the feast of the first fruits, which we would call Easter today, was Resurrection Day. Isn't that amazing how God programmed all them feasts on the new, resurrection and then Pentecost, and how God fit that all right in? I'm just amazed. And we know that Jesus was the first fruits of those that arose from the dead, but alive forevermore. Now, there's those that arose from the dead, that Jesus rose from the dead, but those died again, but Jesus did not die again. All right, for scripture, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. I want to read the first 18 verses. We have the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in his own tongue, every wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Macedonia and in Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pariatha and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and in Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Cretes and Arabians were do hear them speak in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men were full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it be but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by Joel, prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Cease reading there. Thursday evening, before the crucifixion, Jesus and his disciples observed the Passover. The Passover feast, also Pentecost, which Jesus promised in John 14, 15 through 17. I'll read a few of them verses there. John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that ye may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Notice that, the world cannot receive it, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now, the word comforter simply means one called alongside to help. Jesus also said, But when your comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In John 16:17 says this, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, or it is your advantage for you that I go away, and if I go away, the Comforter will come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. You know, that was Jesus speaking. Thinking of Jesus' statement, I must first leave before the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, may come. First of all, when Jesus came as the Son of God, he took on flesh as a man, which restricted him to only one place at one time. But when Jesus left and sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit can be all places at one time. That is an advantage for you and I, because he can just... The Spirit can be living amongst all of us at one time. You know, that is amazing. That is simply amazing, thinking about that. You know, when Jesus comes in the sky, it says that every eye shall see him. That is also amazing. How can Australia, but the bottom of the earth, see him the same time we can up here? I can't explain that. But I know one thing. The Spirit can be more places at one time. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, like the Son of God, had an eternal existence before the presence into this world. That we find in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And the Old Testament makes repeated references of him, but it is only when we get into the New Testament that we have a definite vision of him as a third part of Trinity. You can depict that in Genesis, you can depict that. But throughout the scriptures, it is only real evidence of that in the New Testament. We also believe that the Holy Spirit moved the old prophets in writing God's word. And in David's ear of time, it says that the Lord was with him. Now, what did that mean? Did that mean that it was just with him and not in him? Like we say, the Spirit is in us. Did that mean? I believe that means the same and one, as the Spirit was with him concerning David. And I think in the times past, in the Old Testament era time, the Spirit came and moved among men, and as God had called out men to proclaim the word and also work out God's plan as to fulfilling your era of time as well. Now, going to chapter 2 here in Acts here, you know, the day of Pentecost was an important event in history. There are several reasons why this event was so important. Number one, it was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it was the birth of the church. Number three, it was the personal filling of the individual believer with the Holy Spirit. And number four, it was the presence and the power of God coming upon believers, gifting and equipping them with to proclaim the glorious message of salvation to men. So 10 days prior to Pentecost, Jesus ascended to heaven. There we find that in Acts 1, 4, and 5. Jesus was assembled there, and they told him then not to depart from Jerusalem before the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, two things about this incident. Number one, God's provision and man's obedience. In Acts 1, 12, and 13, after Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olivet, they returned to Jerusalem into the upper room where 120 of the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They were preparing for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's also Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Holy Spirit, like it's worded here in Joel. Should maybe read that verses. Joel 2:28-29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Now, why did he use the word afterward? I'm not sure if he meant after what he had written there or after Jesus coming upon earth. You could take it both ways and it would be correct, because the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was on all ages and classes of people. Now, verse 29, the recipients of the Holy Spirit were the servants. Now, who were the servants? Are you a servant this morning? Am I a servant? I trust each of us are a servant of the Lord. So in this case, we have Jesus as our master, and we as our servants. We are servants of Jesus Christ. You know, this Old Testament scripture backs up the New Testament, verifying that you must be born again. Being born again, you receive the Holy Spirit and endeavor to live within each of the believer. Matthew 3:11 says, "Indeed, I baptize you with water and unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." You know, after the resurrection from the dead, Jesus appeared unto his disciples in the upper room, and there in John 20, I'll read a few verses there. John 20, verse 19, "And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his feet, side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And he said, then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, that word breathed there symbolizes the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, why this incident is recorded here, I guess I'm not exactly sure. Why did Jesus say and come to them and receive ye the Holy Ghost? Did they receive the Holy Ghost at this time, or was it later on? But I believe Jesus was indicating and clarifying to them that they are going to receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:4, Jesus commanded that they were to wait for the promise of the Father, receiving power, after which the Holy Spirit came upon them. And 10 days later, they were there waiting. What were they expecting? What were they expecting? We do believe that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit fills a very important role in God's eternal program. The Bible reveals the Holy Spirit to be a person rather than merely a force or a subject. In the scriptures, the personal pronoun he is often used for the Spirit. His personality is also seen in the fact that he can be grieved. In Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And also Romans 8:27, "And he searcheth the hearts, knoweth that what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we see God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, both, all three, we can see they have emotions. We can explain the Trinity this way. The Father is God over us, the Son of God for us, the Holy Spirit is God in us. I'll say that again. The Father is God over us, the Son of God for us, and the Holy Spirit is God in us. So, brethren and sisters, this morning we had God over us, for you, and in us. What more do we want? We have a blessed God supplied us with all the needs that man needs. So we say that they were all at one place here for one purpose. They were foretold of the coming of the Comforter. And what did it look like? We see two symbols here that we want to look at of the Spirit's presence. The wind, notice the people did not feel the wind. They heard the sound of the mighty wind. The word Spirit is the same as wind in both Hebrew and Greek. In John 3:8, it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every man that is born of the Spirit." You cannot see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. Now the other symbol is the cloven tongues of fire. Thinking of fire, this symbol of the Holy Spirit illustrates that the fire enlightens us, fire purifies us, the fire warms our spirit, fire penetrates our heart. In other words, it searches the deep things of God. You know, the Spirit is revealed to man. And thinking of John receiving the Spirit of God and revealing the future of God in God's timetable there, the book of Revelation. I often think about that, how God revealed the deep things of God. Now, cloven tongues, the Spirit revealed that the Holy Spirit speaks in all languages of every age that man may understand. Understand the conditions of our faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the God is the author of languages. Therefore, the Spirit can instill each believer any language of any race and any nationality. And this group recorded in Acts 2 verses 8 through 11, it gives a group of people that were there, heard and understood in their own language. There are people that believe they can speak in tongues, but they don't know what they are saying. I do not seriously believe that's what speaking in tongues is about. Because I believe God is a God of order. God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of understanding, not a God of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14 is why I say what I do. I'll read that verse. 1 Corinthians 14:19. Brethren, 19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words of understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Ite liva finifvada so, as aliapa versteedet, liva as an dasenvada so as niemand versteedet. How many understood that? Quite a few here. At Allentown there was maybe four. That's what I'm saying. God wants us to understand his word. Okay? God is not a God of confusion. But I do believe the Holy Spirit If you were in a Spanish country, I believe that this is what I believe. I believe the Holy Spirit, if you were in a Spanish country and you would not know Spanish, he could teach you Spanish and preach in Spanish. I read an article of that one time that a person did that, but he understood what he was preaching, and he spoke another language. I believe the Spirit can give gifts of learning other language. I believe that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him hereabout. In the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So edifying one another in a known language is what I think the Spirit here is leading to us to believe. James 3, 5, and 6. James 3, 5. For so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. Notice, see that word fire again? A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. Now, this reminds us our tongues can be set on fire either for heaven or for hell. Think of a spirit-filled preaching combined with wind and fire, which can move the hearts of men. Only the Spirit can change the hearts of men. Before the apostles were spirit-filled, they gave Jesus lip service. Remember that when Jesus told them that one's gonna deny him, and they will all say, you know, they all said, oh, we will not deny thee. We will be with thee unto death. Well, that was lip service, but when it came down to reality, it was not so, because they were not spirit-filled. After they were spirit-filled, what did Jesus tell Peter? He said, Peter, when you are converted, go and strengthen your brethren. Okay? That's when he had the Holy Spirit, and he could go and strengthen his brethren. We have power to do within us, to have the power within us to do what God has told us to do. Here we have in Acts 2, 14 to 36, the preaching of the gospel. Peter preached his first gospel message. And then in verses 37 to 47 was the workings of the Holy Spirit. Notice the outcry. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The Spirit was moving within men. The Spirit's work is to help us feel our lost condition. You know, we can't be helped if we don't feel a lost condition. First of all, that is the Spirit's job, to help us feel a lost condition. Feeling the need and the sin of our life. Jesus also said something in John's Gospel in John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit's going to testify of Jesus. Now in verse 27, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. In other words, John testified of Jesus through the Spirit. Two things. Testify. Peter did that in his first message. Now, John also was an eyewitness. In 1 John 1, 1 through 3, we could read it. There is not a better testimony than an eyewitness testimony of what you've seen. That it describes the workings of the Spirit, and thinking of some, would you believe someone that was an eyewitness, wouldn't you? Well, that's what the Gospels are all about. There were eyewitnesses. Peter, in 2 Peter 1:16 said, "For we have not followed cunning, devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of your majesty." Luke 1:2, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." This was the fulfilling of the words of Jesus in John 15:26. Now I want to look at another symbol of the Holy Spirit. In John 1:32, "And John bare record, saying, I say this, the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, it abode upon him." John the Baptist witnessed the dove's ascension as he baptized Jesus. You know, all the Gospels record this incident. As we see the descending form of the dove alighting upon the head of Jesus, our blessed Lord, we are reminded of the peaceable, gentle wooings of the Spirit, who comes not only in the mighty demonstration of the physical, but also the still small voice. It is very effective, as it is gentle. The dove is a symbol of peace and gentleness. Now, if I am correct, I don't think we read in any other scriptures concerning the Spirit coming in a dove, except for on Jesus. If I'm wrong, please tell me. Now, the workings of the Holy Spirit. Number one, he generates a believer. Well, the word generate has the idea of converting to a better, higher, or more worthy state. John 6:63, "It is a Spirit that quickeneth," in other words, someone that's quickened is made alive. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The regeneration is explained in John 3:5-6. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God." Spiritually, one is born again in a renewed spirit. And in water, Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Water simply symbolizes the cleansing and renewing of the heart and mind. Number two, he dwells in the believer. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple," that's a place to live, "of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own." When one becomes a child of God, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2:4, "And they were filled with the Holy Ghost." In Ephesians 5:18, the latter part of the verse, "But be ye filled with the Holy Ghost." And the filling of the Spirit has to do with the power of witnessing, gives us power of witnessing and of service. Number three, he fills the believer's heart with the love of God. In Romans 5:5, the hope which maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Number four, he reproves the world of sin. In John 16:8, and when he is come, he will reprove, in other words, convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. When the sinner is under conviction, it is simply a feeling of a convicting power of the Spirit nudging one to react, bringing him to realization of his condition. You know, man can resist the Holy Spirit to a point where the Spirit no longer strives with man. That is what is recorded in Genesis 6, 3 tells us that the Lord says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. You know, that is when a man becomes to a point where he no longer allows the Spirit to even work in his life. And even, it's just like a three-edged piece of metal. If it keeps turning around often enough, the edges wear off, don't they? And it's just like that. Number five, he directs the affairs of his people. For example, Philip, Acts 8, who was directed by the Spirit to go southward, and he came in contact with the Ethiopian Enoch. And Acts 13, the church of Antioch was directed by the Holy Ghost to set apart Barnabas and Saul as missionaries among the Gentiles. In Acts 16, Paul and his encounter co-workers who were forbidden to preach in Asia. Those who walk after the Spirit will be at times be led and directed by the Spirit. Number six, he is the power through the whom the Scriptures were given. We had said earlier that the Scriptures were written through the Holy Spirit, not by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect there means complete. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit inspired and breathed upon holy men to write God's word to us as mankind. So this morning, are you complete? Are you complete with him through the Holy Spirit, inspired and directed our lives as we go through life, thankful for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is that still small voice when you are tempted to say something, do something, or act ungodly. That is the Spirit that prompts you. Are we glad for that this morning? I sure am. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer.